Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. This is the second letter that we have that Paul had written to the Corinthians. However, it is believed by some that he may have wrote as many as four letters, and it's possible he alludes to some of those, to some of the writings, some of the things he says. It's not certain that they really line up with what he wrote in what we would call 1 Corinthians. And so it's very possible there's some missing letters, but nonetheless, we have enough in 1 and 2 Corinthians to kind of know a little bit about what's going on in Corinth and Paul's love for the people and his desire to see them grow in the Lord. And that's what we've seen really a lot in 1 Corinthians. We see some discipline that Paul is taking and addressing some troubles that have arisen in the church and giving some instruction on the people to handle those situations. And he continued in 2 Corinthians with the same idea, talking about the discipline that had taken place, and that there comes a point where the discipline was successful, it appears, and there needs to be love for the one who is disciplined. We also see at the beginning of 2 Corinthians that Paul kind of was defending himself. It appeared as though maybe some of the Corinthians were questioning Paul and some of the work that he was doing, or maybe the fact that he hadn't come back. He addresses that they were expecting him. He had said he was going to come back, but he had not come back. And one of the reasons he gives for that is that he didn't want to come back because there were still some things that weren't right in Corinth, and he didn't want to come and treat the people harshly. He didn't want to come and just have to get on to them. And so he wants them to do right and to do better and to not question him, but listen to him and not listen to other people or not doubt him and not be led astray, but to remember that he cared about the people and that he had really poured into the people and he had led many of these people to Jesus Christ, and they needed to stand firm on the truth of the gospel and not pay too much attention to what maybe some others who had come in and were saying, maybe questioning Paul and causing some of the people in Corinth to question Paul. So that's what we saw kind of in the first couple of chapters for those of you who may not have been here as we've gotten to this point. And then he kind of shifted gears in chapter 3. He begins to shift gears to talk about the law and the spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We talked about that a little bit in the verses we read last week, that it's not about letters that are written on stone, but it's about what is written on the heart. It's about having a heart change. It's about the work of the Spirit that is so much greater than the work of the law that we see in the Old Testament, both the Ten Commandments and plenty of other laws that God gave, other commandments that he gave, over 600 of them he gave to his people. And so Paul is addressing that new glory, a better glory that comes through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to see in the verses tonight. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we come to you. We thank you for a good night. We thank you for these words. I pray that we would listen to them, that you would free us of the worries and the distractions and the thoughts of this world, dear Lord. We got a lot that went on in our lives today and a lot that's going to go on tomorrow and this week and next week. But I pray that in these few minutes that you just would protect our minds, that we would listen to you, that your Holy Spirit would give us something in here that we need to hear. God, you know where we are in life. You know whether we're struggling tonight or whether we need encouragement tonight or correction tonight or whatever it may be, dear Lord. You know what we need, and I pray that your word would speak to us tonight. I pray that you would take away any fear or pride that I have, dear Lord. There's no good word that I can say if it does not come from you. So I pray that your Spirit would lead me and help each one of us to hear from you for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? All right, now he says something interesting here. Now, the ministry of death chiseled in letters on stone. What is he talking about there? What is the ministry of death? Well, he's talking about the law. He's talking about the wages of sin is death, and the law makes us aware of our sin. The law is God's perfect standard that God calls us to live by. And once we are aware of the law, it brings death upon us because it presents to us a standard that we are not able to live up to. It makes us aware of our sin. Now, we may be ignorant of our sin, but the moment we begin to read God's word and God's commands, and in the case of the Israelites, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and other commandments, their eyes are opened. Now, of course, they were sinners before the law ever came, but the law made them aware of their sin and aware of their state. And their state is the same of our state. That is that we are sinners, that God has a standard that he calls us to live by, commands that he calls us to live by, and we fail to live by those commands. Now, we come to church, or we read our Bible, or we listen to our favorite preachers and teachers online, whatever it may be, and we hopefully are seeking to try to grow in the Lord and trying to live by his commands, but the truth is that sometimes we fail. And the law is a constant reminder, what are we going to do? We failed. The wages of sin is death. We've sinned. We failed to live by God's law. And that's how it's referred to in the New Testament. Here we see an example of that. That the ministry of death, he's talking about the law. How do we know that? Well, we see it in the context. That is chiseled in letters on stone. But what does he say? He's making a contrast here about the glory of God. This is what he's trying to present to his listeners, both then and both now. He says the law has a purpose. It was chiseled in stone. Moses brought those stone tablets down the mountain, and they had the commandments that God had given him. They were chiseled in stone. And it was good. It had a purpose. The law had a purpose. It was to guide God's people. We see that in the book of Galatians. It says that the law was meant to kind of guide the people along until Jesus Christ. And so the law had a purpose. It wasn't pointless. It's what God's people needed at that time. It made them aware of who God was, of what God commanded. Even in the law, it shows us who God is when he says to do things like not murder and not steal. These are things that God does not do. God is saying that we are to be like him, that we are to strive to live like him. That's our goal, but we fail at that goal. And so he gives the law through Moses, and the law is good. It serves a purpose, and even in the law, there is glory. Even in the giving of the law, we see the glory of God. We see that reference. So the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face. Now, this is a reference. You can go back and study this week. Go back to Exodus 33 and 34, and you'll see this story where Moses is up on the mountain with God, and you may recall it. Some of you may have heard it. Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. God, I want to see you in all your glory. I want to see you, God. Now, Moses had certainly had some interaction with God, and we see other people have interactions with God in some way, shape, or form in Scripture. But nobody had ever seen God in his fullness, and for good reason. We could not take it. As human beings, we could not take it. As sinful human beings, we are not prepared for the full glory of God. And Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And God says, Moses, nobody can see my face and live. Nobody can see me in all of my glory, but I'll hide you in this rock and I'll pass by and I'll let you see me from behind. Just a glimpse of my glory. And so God does just that, and Moses catches just a glimpse of God's glory. And when Moses comes back down the mountain before the people, the scripture says that his face is glowing. Just a little exposure to the glory of God, and that has come upon Moses, and the glory of God is being reflected from the face of Moses. And it says that when the Israelites saw Moses' face, that they were afraid. And so Moses put a veil over his face because the people weren't prepared for the glory of God. And that's the story that's being referenced here by Paul. He says, look, there's glory in the giving of the law, because when God gave the law to Moses, when Moses came back down from the mountain, the glory of God was there on Moses for everybody to see, and it was a scary thing to the people. But what does he say of that glory? It says that it's a fading glory. Now, this is important. This is the example he's using for the point that he's trying to make. He's trying to help his audience understand that the law had a purpose for a little while, but the law's purpose had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has fulfilled all things. Now, we see similar language to this in the book of Hebrews. The audience in the book of Hebrews are being tempted to go back to the law. We see this repeatedly in Paul's writings. We see it here. We see it in Galatians. We see it in Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews. This pulling away of the Israelites who grew up, who knew the law, probably many of them could recite it and knew it very well and had lived under it. And then Jesus has come onto the scene and has freed us from the law, a law that was fading away, a glory that was fading away. Jesus has brought about a better glory. So Paul says, don't go back to the ministry of death. That is the law that's chiseled in stone. It had a purpose, it had glory, it was good, but now God has given us something better. The law was fading away. But he's making a point. He's setting up his point here that God has now given us an unfading glory in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? This is his point. Okay, you know the law. You know that it was good. You know the story of Moses. You know the glory that the Lord is and that was upon Moses when he received the law. And if there was glory in that, that law that was fading away, how much more glorious is the law of glory of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that now indwells in us, that through Jesus Christ we have a relationship with God and we experience the glory of God in a different way. And that's the point that he's making here. He's trying to get them not to focus on the law that leads to death, but he's trying to get them to focus on Jesus Christ, who leads to life. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. Okay, we see the same kind of language here. The ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. Okay, these are not glowing terms that he's using for the law. Don't live by the law, he says. The law is not going to save you. The law is going to leave you lost. But what about Jesus Christ? Well, through the Spirit, he says that there's a ministry of righteousness. Okay, so there was a little glory and it was good in the law. But he says, I want to tell you there's a greater glory. There's righteousness, not condemnation, but righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that brings with it much more glory than anything that we've ever seen before Jesus Christ. Verse 10. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. So what he says is, you saw a glimpse of light, but the source of light, the glory in its fullness, you have not experienced if you've not experienced Jesus Christ. Is anybody, I know you have, some of you probably got them, these little solar lights, like you can stick them along your sidewalk, and boy, they sit out in the sun all day, they got a little solar panel on them, and the sun goes down, and they produce some light, a little bit of light. But as the night goes on, the little battery in them don't last long, and they begin to fade out. Now, what little light they produce is good. They produce some light. It's a fading light. But the real source of their power and the real source of their light is the sun. Now, if you never saw the sun, you'd probably be glad to have one of those little solar lights. It'd be very helpful at night. Help kind of guide your way a little bit. But once you see the sun in its fullness shining in the sky, you can't even bear to look at it. It's so bright, you'll go blind if you stare at it for long enough. once you've seen the fullness of light, that light of the solar lamp pales in comparison. And that's what Paul says. You saw the law, and it seemed like it was good. It was good. But the amount of glory that you saw in the law, even that was too much for you. You couldn't even bear to look at Moses' face. Even that was too much glory. But now he says there's even more glory that's been revealed. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and he's died on the cross and he's given his life so our sins could be forgiven. And that is the glory of God in its fullness. So why would you use something that pales in comparison? Why would you turn to the little flickering bulb of the law, the little bit of glory that comes with it? Jesus Christ has come in the fullness of God's glory. Verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were closed. For to this day, after the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only in Christ. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Well, what is he saying here? He's saying of the Jews that they still didn't get it when he wrote these words. And they still don't get it today. Because the Jewish people are not followers of Jesus Christ. They are followers of Moses. And they will tell you that they are followers of Moses. They are followers of the law. That's the same problem that Paul was dealing with. And 2,000 years later, it's still the problem. That the veil is covering up Jesus Christ. They need to remove that veil to see the glory of God. But they don't remove that veil. When they hear the word of Moses, they still follow the word of Moses. They still are trying to grab a hold of what little glory that is in the law. But there is no more glory in the law because Jesus Christ has come. And so long as the Jews, in the context, and anybody else for that matter, who tries to seek the law and tries to live by the law and tries to be redeemed and sanctified by the law, they are in trouble because the law will never save them. The veil is only pulled up. The veil is only set aside through Jesus Christ. And that's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, different type of veil here, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil that was in the temple, that curtain in the temple that separated the temple from the most holy place, that's why when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Because the old system was done. The law was done away with because Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything in the law. The old sacrificial system was done away with because Jesus has been the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And the blood of goats and bulls was not sufficient to cover people's sins. And so when Jesus came, it's pretty clear through the text that Jesus has done away with these things. But yet when Paul is writing and the author of Hebrews is writing, it was still a struggle for the Jewish people. They still wanted to go back to the sacrificial system. Hebrews deals with this in great detail. The veil was torn when Jesus died. They must have sewed it back up, because they were still living in the sacrificial system. And they desire to today, sadly. The Jews today still long to rebuild the temple because they have rejected Jesus Christ. They long today to restart the priesthood because they have rejected the high priest who is Jesus Christ. They long today to restart the sacrificial system because they have rejected Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And as such, Paul says, a veil remains. They don't see, they don't understand, they don't fully grasp the glory of God because it only comes through Jesus Christ. And Paul is making a good illustration here with the example he gives in Moses. He's making a good point here. Don't go back to the old ways because the hope that we seek, the hope that we need only comes through Jesus Christ. And the same is true for us today. Now, we may not be people in here seeking to rebuild the temple. We may not want to sacrifice goats and bulls. We may not have those desires. We may not seek to live by every letter of the law, but perhaps there are other things in our life that sometimes draw us away from Jesus. Maybe there are other things in our life that we try to find glory in, that we try to find deliverance in. But our deliverance will only come through Jesus Christ. And once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we begin to live for Him, we begin to experience the glory of God in a whole new way. We begin to experience the glory of God just a little bit. Just a little bit. But whatever glory we have seen of God in our life pales in comparison to what it will be like on the day that we stand before God, on the day that we are in God's presence for all of eternity. When we see God in the fullness of His glory, we are not even prepared for what that will look like. And the only way we see that is through Jesus Christ. So let us be those today who don't seek our own glory, who don't seek glory for ourselves and things of the world, but only seek the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank You for these good words, and I pray that You would help us, dear Lord, to listen to them, to think about them, to God, that Your Holy Spirit would just work with them in our lives, dear Lord, that we would be those who would seek Jesus Christ, that we would seek Your glory, dear Lord, that we would not seek things of this world that are fading away, that we would not seek to be made righteous by the law, because it's not going to work, dear Lord. We are only made righteous through Jesus Christ because He has fulfilled the law and all the ways that we have failed. So we thank You, dear Lord, for who Jesus is. We thank You for sending Him. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to all seek Jesus Christ and experience Your glory through Him. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.